that one aspect of being a parent is your responsibility as a parent to correct, to discipline, and to train your child. It's your responsibility given you from God to train them to know right from wrong and to correct them when they're doing something which is bad. If you're not a parent, then you recall that we all each in turn have been disciplined by our own parents or carers, depending on who brought you up. And your parents may have been fair in their discipline, or for some of us, they may have been over harsh and maybe even equally bad. They may have been over lenient. But either way, all of us here are familiar with parental discipline. To be honest, it's one aspect of parenting that I find a continual challenge. Most days, at least one of my children does something or says something that I need to correct. Even if they've done something I know that's out of order, they've said something or done something I know I need to do something to intervene and speak to them and correct them. Don't want you to give the impression they're terrible children, not rubbishing them while they're not here. They're great kids, and they're not any different from your kids, or not any different from you when you were a kid. They're just normal kids. And as normal kids, they do things that are wrong. They say things that are wrong. Now, I want to be honest about myself. My disposition is such that I don't enjoy confrontation. I don't relish disagreements or conflicts. And I often don't feel like saying anything to my children to correct them. Even if I know they're out of order in something they've said or done, I often don't feel like stepping in, saying something. I don't feel like speaking to my children about things they've done or said that are wrong. Part of my reluctance, to be honest, is that I know they're not going to respond to my correction with a polite reply. Thank you, Dad, for showing me I was behaving in a way that was unacceptable. I appreciate that. Or, Dad, I really appreciate your wisdom and realize that what I said was wrong. Or, thank you, Dad, for showing me where I was stepping out of line. To be honest, I've never heard them say that. Scripture teaches us that a child must be trained and instructed and disciplined in the right way to go. Hebrews 12 talks about parental discipline. Hebrews 12 verse 9 says, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best. If you're a parent, you do your best. You're not perfect. You try and correct them. You try and instruct them. You try and train them. You try and say the best thing, but you don't know you do your best. Verse 11, no discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That's the nature of discipline. No one being disciplined, no child says, gee, I'm so appreciate this discipline, Dad. It's great. They moan, whinge, complain, and don't like it. But the writer of the Hebrews says that later, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And that's how it is with my children. They don't recognize that what I'm doing them is any good. Once they're adults, I pray that they'll actually look back and thank me for the years of training and discipline. Now, this passage we've just looked at here points out that God disciplines us as his people in a similar way to a parent disciplining a child. The writer of the Hebrews is drawing a parallel, saying just as a parent or father or parent disciplines their children, so because we are the children of God, our heavenly Father, he disciplines us. Just as our children they make mistakes, they say things, they do things that are wrong, that's just how it is. And parents need to discipline them. So you and I, as children of God, we do things that are wrong. We sin. And so God, in his mercy, comes to train us and discipline us. This verse 10 of Hebrews 12 says this: our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Just mention that verse. But listen to the rest of it. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See, God's discipline is perfect. My discipline as a parent, your discipline as a parent, your parents' discipline of you was not perfect. They try their best. We try our best. God's discipline of us is perfect. We're his children. He is the perfect father. And so his discipline in our lives is perfect. The passage continues because it says this: he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. So there's a purpose. God's doing this not out of spite, not because we're really nasty people that need to be kept in line. But the reason God disciplines us, corrects us, trains us, is so that we could actually share in the holiness of God. So actually something could happen in our lives where we partake in the divine nature, as Peter says. As actually something happens in our lives where we become like Jesus. Something happens inside us where the gap between me and God closes as God draws me after himself and changes me and makes me holy. And the reason why I would want to be holy, the writer continues Hebrews 12, 14, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, that's why we need holiness. If I want to see God, I'm going to spend eternity with God. And so one way of looking at holiness, one way of looking at holiness is it's simply getting me ready for heaven. It's simply getting me ready for eternity that I'm going to spend with a holy God. So God's got some work to do in me to prepare me for that eternity. So I can see him, so I can be near him, so I can know him. I want to talk this morning about God's discipline in our lives. I discipline my children because I love them. Even if it's painful for me to discipline them, or even if it's inconvenient for me to discipline them, I do discipline them. Mostly, I do. Because I love them, I train them up, I want them to live the right way. So I discipline them. See, my discipline of my children comes down to how much do I love them. If I love them, I'll discipline them. If I don't love them, I won't discipline them. If I love them enough, I will say something to them, even if I know it will upset them, me saying it, because I don't want them to grow up, their lives being full of lack of self-control, dominated by selfishness and dominated by sin. I don't want it. I love them too much for that. Just as I speak to my children because I love them enough to intervene and speak to them about where they're going wrong, in a far greater way, when I'm wrong, God loves me enough to speak to me about where I'm going wrong. God loves you enough to speak to you about where you're going wrong. This whole thing of discipline, the word discipline sounds so negative. I bet you thought, ooh, not talking about discipline, ooh. What a horrible, nasty subject to talk about. It just sounds so negative, all this word. And yet, it's actually born out of the love of God. God cares for you enough to speak about your sin. And of course, God loves us far more than the parent loves a child. God loves far more than your parent loves you. Our topic this morning is God speaking to me about my sin. Let's pray together. Father, would you speak into our hearts afresh? Would you open the eyes of our heart this morning? Would you teach us by your Holy Spirit? Father, you've promised that the anointing of God would teach us about all things. You've promised that your Holy Spirit would come and that he would lead us into all truth. You've promised, God, to speak into our lives the things we need to know. God, today, would your word come powerfully and fresh into all aspects of our lives. Heavenly Father, would you come today to each one of us? Amen. Years ago, Many years ago, when I was at university, I joined a team of people that were reaching out to overseas students. I was a student at university, and we had this kind of Christian outreach team that was reaching out to people who came all over the world, came to the university town, and so I joined this outreach team. We had a great, it was really good, I really enjoyed it. The leader of that team one day pulled me aside. The leader of that team said, "Paul, can I have a word with you, please? Can we go somewhere in private?" And so he took me off to sort of something about out there in a little, somewhere like that, you know, it's a little place separate. And he politely but clearly told me that my behavior was not acceptable. He told me the way I was behaving was not good. And told me why it wasn't good and what I needed to do to put it right. It was embarrassing, to be honest, to be corrected, to be told that you're out of order, to be told that actually what you're doing is wrong is embarrassing. And I was embarrassed. And I can still feel the embarrassment now. And it was probably about 28 years ago. So it can't have been easy for him to challenge me and put me right. But he cared enough for me and for the work of God, I guess, to risk an ugly scene, as it were, to put me right. And this morning, I want us to realize that God cares for you so much. God so cares for you that he wants to speak to you about your sin so you can change. So God speaking about our sin is not because God's angry and he wants to get us. God speaking about our sin is because God cares so much, he wants us to change. Now, this passage in Hebrews 12 we've started looking at, he warns us to take what God says about our sin seriously. In verse 25, the context of struggling with sin says this, Hebrews 12:25. "See to it you do not refuse him who speaks." And the writer has been talking about God speaking into our lives about sin. So he's warning us. The writer is warning us, if God is speaking into your life about sin, see to it you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. He was talking about the Old Testament, using analogy of the Old Testament people of God and how they were hardened. Moses, God spoke through the prophets, spoke from earth, therefore spoke from earth, and how God spoke through them. He says, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? God speaking to from heaven. Our Heavenly Father is speaking today by the Holy Spirit from heaven into our hearts, speaking about my sin, speaking about your sin. This morning we're going to look at the dealings of God and with his people when they fall into sin. I want to start with a quote from a Christian writer called Jerry Bridges. This is what he says: "The pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian." We're talking today about holiness. And he's saying it's a joint venture. It's between God and the Christian, between us both. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given it to us the responsibility of doing the walking. He doesn't do that for us. So there's two things. What I'm saying today is there's two sides to the coin. It's not just down to me saying, right, I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm just going to be holy. I'm just going to stop doing these things. I'm just going to whatever, get these things light in my... It's not just down to self-effort, self-improvement, trying to somehow be good enough. It's impossible unless at the same time the Spirit of God is working in me, empowering me, enabling me, changing me, motivating me to do the will of God. Unless that's happening, that I can't change. And if you're a child of God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. If you're born again this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit is to change you. So God's doing his part. The power of the Holy Spirit is to change us. I want to speak today about my part, your part, in our effort to live for God. What we're going to look at this morning is very good news. Because actually, when I fall into sin, God just doesn't walk away and leave me and say, "You messed it up, you stupid person, you didn't get it right, and God walk away. Thankfully, the love of God is when I fall into sin, God turns to me and he speaks to me about it. God just doesn't throw me away and say, let's get someone else. When I sin, God loves me so much to speak, to correct me. We're going to look at the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, there's some clear examples where God spoke to his people through the prophets. And we're going to see three spiritual leaders of the Old Testament who responded in different ways. Three different kings of Judah. They went into sin and God spoke to them. And as God spoke to them, they responded to God speaking three different ways. And look at them to see what we can learn as God's people now. It's a tale of three kings. The tale of three kings this morning. They're all in 2 Chronicles. King Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12. King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. And King Jehoiakim in 2 Chronicles 36. Three kings who sinned, they all have that in common. Three kings who heard God speak to them out of his mercy, out of his love to restore his people. God spoke to his people when they were in sin. Three people, three sinners. Three times God spoke, and yet they each respond in a different way. Let's look at the first one. The first king is a king called Jehoiakim in 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 4 says this. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, the brother of Yeah, I have to bear with me today. We've got some good ones. Yeah. I'm actually in the middle of some dental work, so please bear with me as my false crown. If it falls out, just keep going as though nothing happened, okay? But we've got this guy who's a brother of Jehoahaz, king of Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho, who's the ruler from Egypt, took Eliakim's brother Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. This is the king of Judah. He reigned for 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. So he's a child of God. He's a leader of God's people, and he sinned. What happens next? So God's people sinned. So God sent a prophet. In the Old Testament, when someone sinned, a leader sinned, God sends a prophet. And God sends a prophet called Uriah. The king didn't like what Uriah said. Uriah brought the word of the Lord. Uriah confronted him with his sin. And he responded, the king responded by having the prophet executed. Not a good one for the prophet. So what did God do? God sent another prophet along. This prophet was Jeremiah. Jeremiah must have been a little tad nervous at his commission to go and speak to his king, knowing that his previous contemporary had not survived. But Jeremiah wrote down what he felt God saying. So God gave him the word of God for the king. He wrote it down on a scroll, and then the king sent for the scroll. So here we are now in Jeremiah 36, 21. It says, the king sent Jehoiada to get the scroll, and Jehoiada brought it to the room where Elishama, the secretary, read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. Here's the king. The scroll comes in. This is the word of God. This is from God via Jeremiah. The scroll comes in. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in front of him. Whenever Jehoiada read 3 or 4 columns, he cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. So they're reading the word of God. God's spoken through the prophet. There's the king. He's got a knife. He's slicing the word of God, a piece of the Bible, I suppose you'd say, like that, and just burning it as each bit's read out. It says, the king and all his attendants who heard these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes out of respect to God. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of the king, Sariah, son of Azriel, and Shemaiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. So here's the king. God's word came to him through Jeremiah. He showed no respect for God or what he said. He actively showed contempt for the word of God. Now, ultimately, this king met a violent death. His body was thrown over the wall of Jerusalem to convince the besieging army he was dead. His body was dragged away. He was buried outside the gates. He was given the burial of an ass. Sounds a pretty grim end. Very graphic picture. Someone who ignored God and went against what God said. Now, sorry to say, and honest to say, that there's been times in my life when I've been convicted of my sin. God's spoken to me about my sin, but I've carried on doing what I know is wrong. So God's spoken to me. I've known it's wrong because God's shown me that I'm wrong. But I've reacted like this king. I've reacted with contempt to what God said because I've just continued to do what God's told me is sin. Last week, we saw sin described in Hebrews 12 as something we struggle against. Something that we realize is wrong and so we start to struggle. And I want to say this morning, I believe there's a big difference between struggling with sin and hardening my heart and showing this response that this king did, that when God confronts me with sin, I just carry on and do nothing about it in arrogance. There's a big difference. Because when I struggle with my sin, many of us will know times, cycles of defeat. May even be today, you may feel a cycle of defeat in your life where God speaks to me about something that's wrong. I confess it before God. I'm sorry for my sin. God, I'm sorry I've done this. I repent of it. I turn from it. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I set my face not to do it. I walk a few days and I fall again. And I go through the same process. Now that cycle of defeat, that cycle where I'm striving, my heart is, I want to be holy. My heart is, I want to obey God. My heart is, I want to turn my back on sin. And I'm struggling to get through this. We all know, each one of us knows that struggle against sin. Because there are areas in your life in the past, there may even be areas today, where we struggle. But my heart is one, God, I'm struggling and I want to get through this. And I want to look at that another time, not this morning. I want to talk about the cycle of defeat and struggle and what it means to struggle and how to move through that. But can you see what this king did? Far from struggle with his sin, far from even confess it, far from even try the whole thing to turn his back on it, he hardened his heart and he just continued to thought, I'm just going to ignore what God says and I am just going to sin. And he just walked off in his sin. And he showed such arrogance just to cut up what God had even said. Do you see there's a big difference between the two? And I want us to see the gravity of what it means for God to speak and me to think, well, I'm just going to carry on sinning. I'm just going to carry on this path. I know God spoke to me. I know it's wrong, but I'm just going to carry on walking in it. Because it's a serious thing to do that. Even the attendants that were with him, they urged the king. But he did nothing about it. There's a challenge for us today. And the challenge is to not come to a negotiated settlement with sin. The challenge for us is not just to think, well, it's sin and I'm just going to carry on doing it. The challenge for us is to get serious when God speaks to my life and take up the struggle against sin. Because that's how Hebrews 12 describes it. The Hebrews 12 describes our battle against sin as a struggle. And there are victories and there's overcoming, but there's also cycles of defeat where we're struggling through and when we're pressing through. And that's part of the path of holiness. But our warning this morning is not to accommodate sin. Not just to say, okay, that's a part of my life. God's spoken to me about it, but I'm just going to carry on. We'll look at a second king this morning. Second king. This king didn't openly rebel against God. When God confronted him with his sin, he responded differently. We're going to look at King Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33. Now, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, following the detestable practice of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Practiced sorcery. He practiced divination, witchcraft. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking God to anger. He took the carved image he made and put it in God's temple, of which God said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of Israelites leave the land I have assigned to your forefathers, if only they'll be careful to do everything I've commanded concerning all the laws and decrees and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray. So they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Verse 10. This is the love of God, the compassion of God. After all that horrendous rejection of God, it says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." So it's a graphic account. Here in 2 Chronicles, we have this graphic account of Manasseh's sin, a catalogue of sin. But then we have the mercy of God, the compassion of God. Rather than God just turning his back and saying, "Fair enough, if you're going to worship those instead of me, I'll just leave you," and just leave them to their fate. Rather than that, the love of God is that God speaks. And when I sin, when I fall into sin, rather than God just leave me to kind of get on with it, the kindness of God is God speaks into my life, convicts me of my sin, puts his finger on my sin, says, "This is sin. This is wrong." And that's the kindness of God. Rather than God just leave me to the mess of my sin, leave me to the pollution of my sin, leave me to what that sin, the path that sin means I'm heading on, and to all the disastrous consequences and negative consequences of myself, family, friends, whatever, all that means, God instead speaks. And God spoke to Manasseh and spoke to the people. But tragically, listen to this, they paid no attention. He just ignores God's correction. Carries on his sin. They heard God, but their response was to ignore God. Why did they ignore God? Maybe they loved their sin. They were rebellious. Maybe they were proud and independent. Probably all three, to be honest. And for us as God's people here in the year 2009, it's the same reasons that we ignore God speak to us about our sin. And I'm ashamed to be, and honest to admit, there's been times in my life where I put my fingers in my ears. God's spoken to me about my sin, put his finger on it, said, "This is sin." I've put my fingers in my ears and I've ignored what God said about my sin. I've even said, "God, are you sure you're speaking to me about this?" The challenge for us is, am I ignoring God? Is God speaking to me about an area of my life and am I just, as the people did here, just ignoring what he says? Finally, we're looking at King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. Let's see what happened to him. 2 Chronicles 12. Rehoboam's position as king was established. He became strong. All Israel with him abandoned the law of God. So again he sinned. Another king who sinned. Because they'd been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, innumerable troops of the Libyans, the Sukkites, and the Cushites came from Egypt, captured the fortified cities of Judah, and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Jeroboam and to the leaders who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear and said to them, "This is what the Lord said, you have abandoned me, now I abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel and the king humbled them and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since you have humbled yourself, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance." See, God confronted the people of God with their sin, and their response wasn't to rebel against God, just to accommodate it in their life and carry on, wasn't to ignore God. What got God's attention and what got their deliverance and what got them free from the situation was because they said, the Lord is just. You see, they realized that the path they were on, when God spoke to them through the prophet, God's word came through the prophet, as the word came, they realized, yes, God, what you say, this is sin, what we're doing is wrong. God is just. We deserve to be punished because we're heading on the wrong path. We're disobeying you. We're going against you, God. God, we admit you are just. See, confessing our sins is simply admitting that, God, you're right and I'm wrong. It's so hard to get a child to admit they're wrong. It's so hard for you and I to admit we're wrong. It's really hard. All confessing our sins, it's not about trying to work up something. It's simply a humbling. What impressed God in this passage with the people was that they humbled themselves. They simply, rather than arrogantly said, God, we're not taking an account of what you say. They did a very simple thing. The people simply said, God, what you say is true. We're wrong. God, you're right. And that's it. The thing about sin is so simple. The thing about restoration from sin and freedom from sin and the path of holiness, it's so simple yet so hard. Because it's me saying, God, I am wrong. God, you are right. I don't understand the details. I don't understand the whys and the whys. But whatever, you say it's wrong. I agree with you. It's wrong. The Lord is just. What you say is true. And what happened to Rehoboam? The king listened. He repented. He humbled himself and God's deliverance and blessing. It's not just an account of some historical kingdom thousands of years ago. This is relevant to you and me today. That was the people of God in the Old Testament. We're the people of God now. And the dealings of God, scripture says what's happened in the Old Testament is a picture. It's there. They went through these things so that we can learn something. They went through these things so that we could understand about the dealings of God. They went through these things as big graphic pictures so that we would have it spelt out so clearly in case we didn't get it. Rather than it be some nuance about this, that and the other. This is big stuff. It's about nations. It's about what happened when they rebelled against God. And how when they humbled themselves, God spoke, God restored them. God wants us really to get it. And I feel I'm at a stage. Personally, we're at a stage as a church. It's a stage of growing up in terms of acknowledging sin, calling sin, sin, and seeing that our path of holiness lies before us. One of the criticisms of the church these days is there's very little difference between actually Christians and non-Christians. Because there's very little difference between how a Christian lives and how a non-Christian lives. That's a criticism that people make of the church. Maybe unfairly, but yet nevertheless it's a criticism that you see in the press. There's not much difference. And as Christians, God's called you and I to hold out the word of life, to stand out, to shine in this darkness. And one thing's for certain is we're in dark days and we're heading for even darker days. We've got the newspaper on Saturday, yesterday, look through. And it's very hard to find a piece of good news at the moment, actually. because it's dark days. But in the darkness, as you and I stand out like lights, this is the time, this is what God's called. You live now. God called you to live. God formed you to live in this time, not in the 18th century, not in the 16th century, not 20 years ago, but God called you this time in this place for us to shine as lights. And I feel God is calling us as a church to raise our game. And what it comes down to is holiness. It's coming, am I willing to walk this path? Am I willing to take up the struggle or just accommodate sin and kind of live with it? Because I feel that's the point that God's talking to us today. It's a confrontation and a challenge. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke mostly through the prophet. At any one time, there was one prophet. One before Jeremiah, he got bumped off, then there was Jeremiah. At any one time, there's one or maybe two prophets. They were people who spoke the literal word of God. If their prophecy was wrong, they were stoned to death. They wrote much of the Old Testament. Their words were recorded as the eternal word of God. Very special people. Well, there are no people like that today. There are no Old Testament prophets like that today. New Testament prophets, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass dimly, we say what we think God's saying, we don't speak the literal word of God, we don't write scripture as they did. But God does say, through 1 Corinthians, that we can all prophesy. And so there is prophecy in the church today, and it is one of the ways God speaks to us, even as we heard this morning praying, for Linda, God speaks through prophecy. And one of the ways that God corrects us is through prophecy. But it's not, these days, it's not just the only, in Old Testament, that was it, the prophet arrived, he or she spoke the word of God, and that was it. Now, prophecy is a very small part of how God speaks to us. God speaks in so many ways. God speaks in our conscience. God speaks, we know it's wrong. I did so this week, I won't tell you the details because you'd laugh, but I did something wrong this week, and as I did it, as I was doing it, you know, you get that kind of, that nervy sense of, this doesn't seem quite right. And then as I carried on doing it, the kind of red light started to flash. And as I finally did something, I kind of got the big red flashing kind of, this is wrong, this is sin. So I stopped and undid what I'd just done. God speaks to our conscience. God's given us a conscience and God speaks through it. It's not 100% right all the time, but God's given us in his mercy a conscience. God's also given us the Holy Spirit. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to transform our conscience and make our conscience very alive to God. But also the Holy Spirit speaks directly into our hearts and sometimes says, this is wrong, this is right. You're just walking along and you suddenly get a check inside, not to do that, but to do this. You were going to do this and you just get a sense. And that kind of, it's hard to put your finger on it, but you just know that you know that's not the thing to do. This is the thing to do. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us. Other people, God speaks through other people to us. Godly counsel. God speaks to other people into our lives. God has often spoken to other people, to me through other people. It's not always a good idea just to ask your best friend about something, about what we, because the thing about your best friend is your best friend doesn't want to upset you and isn't going to want to be honest with you necessarily. It is good to talk to your best friend and share things and pray things over, but actually sometimes it's a good idea to talk to people who and share things, someone who you respect spiritually, but who you think might actually tell you what you perhaps don't want to hear. Because then God can speak rather than just someone say, or not want to upset you or not want to change whatever your mind's made up. So it's good to get counsel from others. But actually, God, we see in scripture, God speaks through anyone. We see examples where God speaks through pagan kings. God speaks through murderous high priests. God speaks through dodgy prophets like Balaam in the Old Testament. God even spoke through his donkey. Gave the donkey speech. I mean, God can speak through. God can speak through anyone. And I've heard of people who have heard God speak through TV, watching a TV program. God can speak through us through anyone. Even everyday life. I remember I was driving down the North Circular and there's this big billboard, out there. And as I passed by, I just sort of glanced at it and God spoke to me so clearly, I can remember it now. And it was years and years ago. God spoke to me so clearly. God can speak even through advertising. Amazingly. God can speak in so many ways, but the main way God is speaking to us today is through scripture, because scripture is the Old Testament prophets, were their words written down, and the New Testament apostles' words written down. The New Testament apostles replaced the Old Testament prophets. They had the authority. They wrote the written word of God. And so they've written it down. And so today, the main way, with all the other ways we've got to be open to, actually, the Bible is the main way that God speaks to us today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. It's interesting for what it's useful for. Look what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Actually, he doesn't say it's useful for encouraging and for getting a blessed word out. It doesn't say it's important, it's actually helpful. God, all scripture is helpful for giving me a sort of lift up at the beginning of the day. Obviously scripture is that, I don't mean to say that disrespectfully. Obviously the scripture is useful for giving us encouragement and help. But actually, look what he says. Scripture is useful for teaching us. I need to teach my child right from wrong. They don't know, I need to teach them. I don't know right from wrong, God needs to teach me. I need to rebuke. I need to be rebuked. God, through the scripture, says, you're doing it wrong. Stop doing this. Start doing that. I need correcting. That's the word when something's fallen over. If this stand falls over, then the word he's using there, it's the word to stand it back up again. In my life, I make mistakes. I fall flat on my face. And I need God speaking through scripture actually to get me back up, back on form, back going the right way. And we need to be trained in God's ways. It's not natural to walk in righteousness. Do you see what it says there? It's not natural. It's not kind of like, I'm a Christian now, I'm born again, so it's just natural to be born. Thankfully, God puts in me that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, which starts to transform me and change me. But actually, hey, there's a lot of changing need to happen. And I need to be trained in righteousness. I need daily the Holy Spirit through the Bible to train me. This is one of the reasons why I need to read the Bible and read the Bible often. I need to be reading the Bible often because I need to know what's sin and what's not sin. See, for my children, if I just let them get away with everything they do and don't correct them, they're going to grow up into being selfish. They're going to grow up into being lacking no self-control. They're going to grow up into being negative people. They need to learn. They need to hear. They need to be trained. If I'm not being constantly challenged and trained by God, if not constantly I've been told, this is wrong, that's right. Don't do this, do this. If there's not that process going on, I'm just going to be like a little immature child that grows up spoiled, selfish, having my own way and being in sin. So you and I need this training in righteousness. Now what happens if God speaks into my life and I don't listen to him? That is a very good question. And we're going to look at that another time. Because this is a story to be continued. Because God loves us so much that if in my life God speaks to me, he doesn't just say, well, fair enough then, you're not going to listen, kind of huffily shrugs his shoulders and leaves me to my sin. Thankfully, God loves me so much that if after he speaks to me and speaks to me again, and speaks to me again, if I'm still not willing to listen, there's more God wants to do yet. I want to talk about that another time. But what I want us to look at today is it's far better. It's far less painful. It's far better for my life. It's far better for those I live with if I respond to God when he speaks. It's far the best way that when God speaks to me to correct me, I respond to him. It's far the best way. I want to encourage us to go for the best. God loves you and me far too much to leave us the way we are. He loves us far too much. He loves us far too much to leave us in our sin and selfishness. Do you know what? I found in 30 years as a Christian, I go on finding areas of my life that need correcting. I go on finding areas of my life where I'm selfish, where my attitude's wrong, where my motives are wrong, where my actions are wrong, where my thoughts are wrong, where what I say is wrong. I've been on this path a long time. And yet I realize that, God, I need correcting. God, would you join me today in praying these things? God, will you speak to me about my sin? God, will you bring others to speak to me if I'm not hearing? God, would you open the Bible up that as I read it day by day, loud and clear, I would hear where you're training me in righteousness? Because it's far, far better to respond to God when he first speaks to us and to pass to the second stage of God's work in our lives. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, thank you that you're so kind, so loving, such a wonderful Father, that you love us so much, you're not willing just to allow us to stay in our sin. But Lord, you're speaking to us. Even today, you're speaking to us. And God, I want to ask for each one of us, make this prayer your own if you feel you want to. But Father, I want to ask that you would speak to me, speak to each one of us about areas of our lives where we need correcting, where we need rebuking, where we're out of order, where there are things in our life that are wrong. God, would you give me a heart not to rebel against you? Would you give me a heart not to accommodate and accept sin? Would you give me a heart, Lord, not just to ignore what you say, but to take up the struggle? God, would you speak so clearly? God, and would you continue this work in our hearts of changing us, empowering us, working by your Spirit, the unseen work of your Holy Spirit, changing us, making us like Jesus. Lord, you're part of this changing process. God, would you do it? Please, today in my heart, would you do it more? Would you continue this week? God, would you do it deeper this week? God, would you do it more this week? God, we want to walk the highway of holiness. We want to see you. We want to be those who are privileged to see you. And you've said that without holiness, no one will see you. So God, would you burn these things in our heart? God, would you impress these things? God, would they grip us? God, would these things be so real to us that they bother us? Would they wake us up at night? Would they cause us in the morning to be our first thoughts? As we go to sleep at night, will we commit ourselves to you? God, would you intervene in our lives? Please don't leave us to our sin. God, would you speak? God, would you come? I'm just going to be quiet before God this morning. Amen. If you can just minister to us with some music, that'd be lovely. I was dead embarrassed when this guy confronted me with my sin, and I'm not going to embarrass anyone this morning. It's a personal thing between you and God. And please don't go digging up trying to think of sins. Just open your heart to the Holy Spirit and invite him. He's the one that's come to convict. He's the one that come to put his finger on specific things in our lives that he wants to change. Allow him to do that. It's encouraging. In one way, it shows he loves us so much. He's willing to wants to speak to us about these things. Please don't leave this place down and negative. It's a tremendously positive thing. Holy Spirit, we invite you just to come amongst us now. And what I need to hear, what each one of us as individuals need to hear, would you speak it into our hearts? Would you just whisper these things? Would you clarify these things? Would you show these things? Would you give us the grace maybe to confront something we're not confronting? To be honest with you about something that maybe we're not honest about?